This is a very interesting subject we're about to launch into. Let me just, I'm just curious. How many of you have heard of Twilight or know someone reading Twilight? Sure the girls have. On teenagers or 20s or something, most of you have. Some people have never heard of Twilight. And that's because they're just not really, you know, up on what's going on in pop culture. And there's nothing wrong with that. Certainly not wrong to not be aware of what's going on in the world. But for those that are, you know that the Twilight series has really taken the world by storm. It is right now bigger than Harry Potter. It's a whole series of books, of movies, and just the list of paraphernalia, lunchboxes, posters, pens. It just goes on and on and on of merchandise that is connected to Twilight. There was a movie that came out, actually the first movie, came out in November of 2008, and it grossed $70 million opening weekend. The second movie came out a year later and grossed $240 million opening weekend. Would put it at that time number three of all time. The next movie is coming out June 30. There's four movies, and it is going to be, it's going to garner media attention around the world. The books have been translated into many, many languages. And when the fourth movie comes out, the grand finale, which will probably be this fall, again, it's going to be big news in the media. Not only are young people, young and old, especially teenage girls, this is really the main group, although it does span different generations, but especially teenage girls are they've been caught up and they're intrigued by the whole Twilight storyline, and whether you know it or not, there are lots and lots and lots of Adventist students in academy and in college that are reading Twilight and watching the movies. I was over to one of the academies in our, well, maybe I don't think I'll mention the name of it, but it was in the Midwest, and I was told by the chaplain that so many of the students are reading Twilight that they go to church on Sabbath morning, and then they come out of church, and they go and they grab their Twilight book so they can keep on reading. So anyway, what I'm going to do today is help you to understand what Twilight is all about, and also talk about it from a biblical perspective. And I've also written a little tiny book on this called The Darkness of Twilight. I brought 50 copies here. They're at the ABC, or not the ABC, I'm sorry, the Weimar bookstore. And they'll be there this afternoon. I'm having just a little book signing at 4:30. Don't know how many of them will last, but you can get this book at the ABCs. We also have it. Our ministry has it, White Horse Media. Remnant is actually the publisher. And it's just a little book that deals with a big subject, and it's great for sharing. So I think we've had prayer, but I'd like to pray again. So why don't we just bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to help us as we get into a very big and important subject. Heavenly Father, again, I pray in Jesus' name that you will bless our time together. Thank you for being here at this camp meeting, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to talk to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's see. I don't have a clicker, so I'm just going to use my computer here. There you can see on the screen. This is one of the websites dealing with Twilight. These are the young actors and actresses that are, or actress and actors, who are involved with Twilight. We have a website that specifically deals with the topic, and it's very easy to remember. It's called avoidtwilight.com, and that pretty much shows where we're at, what our stand is. In the last 5 or 10 years, the Lord has led me into a niche of getting on the radio and discussing topics on talk shows, and I've been on hundreds and hundreds of shows. And when the last Twilight movie came out, we sent out a press release. We drew people's attention to this website, which also has our press release on it. And I was able to get, I think it was 13 interviews on different shows. And some of them were national shows. USA Radio interviewed me, the Information Radio Network. Charles and Chuck Bates interviewed me for an hour discussing this topic. They opened up the phone lines. People called in and asked questions. And when the next movie comes out, June 30, we're gonna do the same thing. And it's my goal to be on the air and to be discussing this with the public. We've also worked out what I see as a miraculous providential arrangement between Destiny Image, who is my major publisher, and 3ABN Books, and they are co-publishing together the next Twilight, our next Twilight book, which is not a little one, but it's a big one. And the bigger one comes out July 1, which is just about 3 weeks from now, right in the wake of the next movie. And we're doing this at the same time as the movie comes out so that we can gather media interest and help to get interest in our book. And I'm also going to be flying to 3ABN early July, and July 8 I'll be on for 2 hours for a live program. I believe it's going to be with Shelley Quinn, and we're going to be discussing this before the whole 3ABN audience. So I'm pretty excited about it. It's definitely a big event, and it's an important subject. So what we're going to do is I'm going to try to explain what Twilight's all about and point out what I believe to be some very real spiritual dangers that are underneath this popular series. Now, before we actually get into the Twilight series itself to explain what it's about, I want to have a Bible study with you. So open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, and let's have a little study on a big subject, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the blood of Jesus. You cannot read your Bible honestly and objectively and not come to the conclusion that the blood of Christ is very, very important. Exodus chapter 12 is a chapter that describes the Passover, the event in history when God brought his people out of Egypt. And the reason why he was able to bring them out after sending 9 plagues was because the 10th plague was the most devastating of all, targeting the firstborn throughout the land. But those that were in their homes and who had blood on the doorposts of those homes, they were protected when the angel of death passed by. So if you look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, the Lord said, "Through Moses, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," God said, "I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." It's a very powerful prophecy. And I don't know how many of you know this, but I'm Jewish, and I'm the firstborn of my mother, and if I was living back there in Egypt at this time, I would want to make sure that my dad put blood all over that door. If I was inside, I wouldn't want to take any chances. And this was really how Israel was born as a nation. They were born under the sign of the blood of the Lamb. And who did that blood point forward to?
Jesus.
That's right. It pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And so here, in this chapter, we have what I call the protecting blood. Now, I'm not going to read all the Bible verses that I have here, but we'll read a couple of them. Leviticus 16:15 takes you, it's the next book of the Bible, takes you to the heart of the Day of Atonement, when the high priest entered into the sanctuary, into the most holy place. And it says in Leviticus 16, actually verse 14, says that the high priest shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. And this was the cleansing blood. It says in chapter 16, verse 30, that on the Day of Atonement, God was going to be cleansing his people. So we have the protecting blood in chapter 12. We have the cleansing blood in Leviticus, or Exodus 12, and then in Leviticus 16, 15, the cleansing blood. In Matthew 26, 27, the Bible takes us down to the upper room when Jesus met with his disciples and passed out the cup, passed out the juice. And he explains what this cup represented in Matthew 26, verse 27. It says that Jesus took the cup, he gave thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins." So it wasn't the blood of animals this time, it was now the blood of Christ. And Jesus was basically saying that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all the animal blood that had been shed for thousands of years, it was all pointing forward to his blood, to his sacrifice on the cross. So we have the protecting blood, we have the cleansing blood, and here Jesus points to the reality, forgiveness through his blood, called the forgiving blood, or the forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28, if you want to write this down, Paul says that we are purchased by the blood of Christ. The purchasing blood. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, washed from our sins. And then Revelation 12, 11, let's look at this one. Revelation chapter 12, 11.
What was the text on the washing of the blood?
That's Revelation 1, 5.
Thank you.
What was the one on Matthew?
Matthew 26, 27. And then Acts 20, verse 28. Purchased by the blood. And then Revelation 12, 11. And Revelation 12 is the great controversy chapter of the book of Revelation. It deals with the battle between Michael and the dragon. And it takes you down to the end of time, dealing with the war against the remnant. And we know that chapter. We should know it, hopefully, pretty well. And chapter 12, verse 11, is talking about God's people, about the saints. And it says, they overcame him. And the him is Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. See that? And so Revelation 12 points to the heart of the great controversy and to the means by which we are going to get the victory over Satan. And it's right there on the screen and in your Bibles. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't tell you that I fully understand all the details about the blood of Christ and why it is so powerful. I know the Bible says it is. The Bible also tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the way I understand it, as much as my mind is capable, is that Jesus, who is God's Son, God in human form, offered his life on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And when he shed his blood represents his life. It represents his worthiness. It represents who he is as the Son of God. And it represents the fact that because it was Jesus that died, that God can legally and legitimately, in harmony with his justice and his mercy, he can extend free and full forgiveness to us and wash away the guilt of our sins because we trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. The merits of his blood, his righteousness. And so when we do that, when we trust in Christ's blood, God is able to forgive us and to wash our slate clean, to make us whiter than snow in his sight. And when you just put all these Bible verses together, especially when you look at this verse in Revelation 12:11, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. It's very clear to me that if there's one thing that Satan hates, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. He hates the blood of Jesus Christ. And he would love to deceive us and to get us to think that the blood of Christ isn't important at all. He would also like to divert us away from the blood of Jesus Christ and to get us focused on the wrong blood. And that's where we're tying in to this subject. I can imagine that Satan has meetings with his angels. He has council meetings with his angels. You know, whether they're on a regular schedule or not, I don't know. Whether it's every Monday morning, you know, he meets with all of his head demons, and they get together and they have a conference, and they discuss what's going on in the world and what their plans are for the day or for the week and how they're advancing in their strategies to deceive the world and to try to deceive God's people, God's remnant. I don't know, you know, how often they do this. It makes sense to me that just as we counsel together, as God's people counsel together, surely the devil and his angels counsel together as well. And they hate the blood of Jesus Christ. No question about it. They hate it with a passion. And it just makes sense to me that they would devise in their planning sessions certain ways to direct people's minds away from Christ's life and from the salvation that we can have through trusting in Jesus and in that shed blood. Well, in that light, with that background, let's talk about the Twilight series. All right, this is a screen capture of the official website of Stephanie Meyer. Stephanie Meyer is a Mormon woman living in the Phoenix area who wrote the Twilight series. And it's amazing how the whole Twilight series began and how popular it has become. These are actually the four books in the series. This is her own website. There's Twilight, there's New Moon, Eclipse, and Breaking Dawn. Now what happened was, and many people do not know this, many do, but most people probably don't, and that is that the entire idea for this series originated in a dream. It all came from a dream. And it started, it actually, the dream was given, or Stephanie had it, in the year 2003. It was June 2nd. She went to bed, and that night she had this dream. And I've recorded this dream, and you can actually find it right on her website, so I'm not making this up. And this is what she dreamed. Let me find it here. I want to read you her own words. All right, this is what she dreamed. Mormon mother of three. She says, I woke up from a very vivid dream on that June 2nd. In my dream, there were two people, and they were having an intense conversation in a meadow in the woods. One of these people was just your average girl. The other person was a fantastically beautiful, sparkly, and a vampire. They were discussing the difficulties inherent in the facts that A, they were falling in love with each other, and B, the vampire was particularly attracted to the scent of her blood, and he was having a difficult time restraining himself from killing her immediately. When she woke up from this dream, it was so compelling to her that she sensed this compulsion to go to the computer and start writing out this story. Now, she hadn't written anything. She wasn't a professional writer. She had never published a book. She was just a young mom, three sons, living outside Phoenix, and she had this dream, and she just felt compelled. She had to write it down. So eventually, she started writing, and it eventually developed into a story, which eventually became the first Twilight book. Now, once she had finished most of the book, she didn't really know what to do next. So she went on the internet and she started Googling what to do to become a published author. And she started Googling different websites and she started finding out steps, what she should be doing. And then she started sending out her unfinished manuscript to about 15 different publishers. She sent it out, hoping for some kind of a response that she could get her book published. And lo and behold, in a very short time, she got what you could call a big bite from a major publisher, Little Brown Books and Company. And they offered her, they read her manuscript, and offered her a $750,000 contract if she would become a published author with them. And so she said yes, and she started writing. She continued to write. And eventually, she wrote not just the first book, but the second book, and the third book, and the fourth book. The first book was originally not called Twilight, but it was called Corpse. That was her title. And the publisher decided to change that title because they didn't think it would be really marketable, so they changed it to Twilight. And that was definitely a wise decision on the publisher's part. Now, if you look closely at this, it's kind of hard to see, but the first book, the main Twilight book, on the front cover is a picture, interestingly enough, of two tempting hands holding forbidden fruit. Holding forbidden fruit. And I'll explain that in a minute. And let me go back to this side. Back to Stephanie's account of her dream. After she got the dream and woke up in the morning, this is what she said. As she first began to type out page by page, she later reflected, quote, all this time, Bella and Edward, she named the girl Bella, Isabella, and the boy Edward in her dream. She named them these names in the novel. Bella and Edward, at all this time, were quite literally just voices in my head. They simply would not shut up. I'd stay up as late as I could, stand, trying to get all the stuff in my mind typed out, and then I would crawl exhausted back into bed, only to have another conversation start in my head. So she had this dream, and now these voices are inside of her, you know, talking to each other and compelling her to write out this storyline. She said, I hated to lose anything by forgetting, so I'd get up and I'd head back down to the computer. Well, eventually, the first book was published. Now, let me explain why, again, it has... Well, I'll explain in a minute why it's called... Why the first book has the cover of Forbidden Fruit. But when the first book was finally published, and they just did one at a time, when the first book was published, it became so popular, just unbelievable, it shot up to the top, a New York Times bestseller list, that they did the next book, and the next book, and the next book. And book after book, I mean, these books just took off in popularity, especially among teenage girls, replacing Harry Potter as one of the most popular series of sequence of novels of all time. A production company called Summit Entertainment, when they saw the popularity of Twilight, they thought, I wonder if Twilight, this series, could become a series of movies. I wonder if the audience that reads it would translate into a viewing audience, and maybe this would be a big hit in the theater. And so they took a chance, and they decided to make a low-budget first movie of book number one. And as I mentioned, the first one came out in November of 2007. Or I think it was 2000, let me see. Was it 2007? It was 2008, that's when the first book came out. And it grossed $70 million opening weekend. And I was reading the report on this that the publisher, or the entertainment company, Summit Entertainment, was watching this so closely, and as soon as they saw that the box office numbers were in and they were big, immediately they had a meeting. And they said, all of them are going to be movies. So then they made a little bit higher budget for the next film and grossed $240 million opening weekend. And now I'm sure it's a higher budget, and as I mentioned, the next movie comes out in about 3 weeks, June 30, and the fourth one will come after that. These books and novels have become the rave of this generation. Now, why does the first book have two tempting hands holding forbidden fruit? And something else, why is it that when you open the first book and turn to if you turn to the fourth page right next to the table of contents, there's a blank page and there's a Bible verse that comes right out. It's quoted there as the epitaph of the entire series. And the Bible verse is from Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And the verse says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. From Genesis 2:17, the whole story of Adam and Eve and forbidden fruit. So why do we have two tempting hands holding forbidden fruit? And why do we have this Bible verse at the beginning of the whole series? Well, there's a reason for it, and let me try to explain it. Twilight is basically a love story between a 17-year-old girl whose name is Isabella Swan, who's just a normal, average girl living in Phoenix. Her parents are separated. Her dad, her divorced dad, lives in a little town of Forks, Washington, which is a real town, not too far from where I now live in Priest River, Idaho. Her mother still lives in Phoenix. It's a novel, and so she leaves her mom and decides to go to Forks, Washington to go to school for various reasons. And it's a high school, so as she goes to Forks High, which is a real high school, and that town, the town of Forks, Washington, has been completely transformed into Vampire Central because of the popularity of Twilight. They now have tours that go through Forks, Washington, all the places where Bella goes and things that she did and things connected to the movies. It's just incredible. There's actually a little Seventh-day Adventist church in Forks, Washington, and I've heard that they've considered inviting me to come to Forks and to talk about Twilight. I don't know whether it's ever going to happen or not. But anyway, Isabella Swan, and this is a picture of the actors that have been casted by Summit Entertainment to play Bella and Edward. This girl goes to Forks, and early on as she gets there, it's a rainy, dark, kind of a dismal place as far as the weather goes, and she enrolls in the high school and starts going to school, and as she gets there and starts meeting people, she spies this boy that is extremely intriguing to her. And he looks at her and she looks at him, and eventually they meet and they start developing a relationship. And in the course of the first book, she eventually discovers that this very handsome, attractive boy that is a student at Forks High School is actually not an 18-year-old or a 17-year-old, but he's really 108 years old. And he's a vampire. He's a vampire. And so the story is, and that's based on the dream where she saw the boy and the girl in the meadow talking to each other, and that's where the whole storyline comes from. And what happened was when Summit Entertainment realized that this was going to be really big, and they looked for the right people to play the roles of Edward and Bella, they casted Kristen Stewart and Robert Pattinson. And these are young, they're in their 20s now, and they have become probably two of the most popular, famous young people in the entertainment world right now. And so, now here's the amazing, well there's a lot of, it's very involved, but what happens is when Bella meets Edward and finally Edward confides in her that he is a vampire, you discover in the storyline that Edward is a good vampire, not a bad one. He's a nice guy, he's got a conscience, he does many noble things, and he's also a vegetarian. Now let me explain that. He's a vegetarian vampire, which means in the Twilight series that he and his family, he's part of the Cullen family, and they're a good family of good vampires who have overcome, or at least largely overcome, the vampire temptation to do what vampires do, which is to, you know, drink the blood of other humans. They've conquered that temptation. And that's why they're vegetarians, which means, it doesn't mean they don't eat meat, it means that they don't drink the blood of humans. They subsist on the blood of animals. That's what they do. They kill bear, they kill deer, they kill other animals, and that's how they survive. But they don't want to be like regular vampires, and so they've overcome this. And they're a good family. They're portrayed as good people. Edward is also, you know, he's not the kind of creepy guy that you think of when you think of Dracula. He's very good looking. He's, like I said, very noble. He has a conscience. He tries to do what's right. And he also, early on in the relationship, tells Bella, he said, you know, we're in love with each other, but I'm not good for you. This relationship is not good because you're going to be exposed to dangers, and you should be with a normal guy, not with me. And as you go on in the storyline, he actually, you know, eventually you learn that he really doesn't want to be a vampire in the first place. He'd rather not be. He wishes he wasn't. But he became a vampire 108 years ago when he was dying of a disease of the Spanish influenza, and this man who later became his adopted father, who was another good vampire, he bit him to save his life, turned him into a vampire so he wouldn't die. And this was Carlisle Cullen, the main man of the Cullen family. And so he's the leader of the family, and Edward, as time goes on, you know, he wishes he wasn't a vampire, but he is, and he's got to make the best of it. And so he tells Bella, I'm really not good for you. You shouldn't be involved with a vampire anyway, and we should separate. So he leaves her, and then later on, because he can't stay away from her, he comes back to her. And finally, they do get married at the end of the series. In the fourth book, they get married. They have no sex until after marriage. And in a lot of ways, you know, there's some clean things within Twilight, and it's not the typical gross vampire storyline that a lot of people are thinking about. It's a boy and a girl who have fallen in love, and a boy who's trying to protect his girlfriend and to do what's good for her. And it's because of all this that teenagers especially have been captivated by the story. And they think, hey, you know, Edward is a really good guy. And especially the fact that he's handsome, you know, people have just, young people, young girls especially, have just fallen in love with the guy. So That's the basic storyline. As it goes on, there's bad vampires that show up, and they're trying to kill Bella, and Edward and his family, as the good vampires, are trying to protect Bella from the bad vampires. And then there's certain boys and others that actually become werewolves, or have the ability to transform into wolves, and you've got all this battle between the good vampires and the bad vampires, the werewolves, the good vampires, the werewolves, the vampires, and the whole story just goes on and on, and it has captivated the attention of millions. Now, this is very interesting. When the first movie came out, when the first Twilight film came out, in November of 2008, Sean Hannity of Fox News did a report called Night Neighbors. And there's a picture from their website. And I don't have a pointer here, so I'm just going to have to use my fingers. But there it says Fox News on the back. And he did a story on not only on Twilight, but on the rising interest in vampirism in society. And it wasn't just Fox News, it was ABC News, and later on CNN. And other major media outlets are covering and discussing vampirism. And by the way, I forgot to read this. My wife, Kristen, is a graduate from Texas Christian University, TCU. When we first married, she was a student there at TCU. And she gets a magazine, it's a Christian, apparently Christian, well, somewhat of a Christian school, and there's a magazine, the TCU magazine, that she gets regularly, and she got this, an article that came in the spring issue, and she read it, and she said, Steve, you need to take a look at this. So I got it, and I read it, and I copied it. And the title, this is spring 2010, the title of the article is called Got Blood, Class Examines Vampires in Modern Media. And it says, and I won't read all this, just a couple sentences, it talks about the resurgence of vampirism in the last year or two. The class is called Topics in Film, Bloodsuckers, Vampires in Film and Television. It debuted this semester at Texas Christian University. That particular class garnered national and international media attention, and the teacher of the class was interviewed on Fox News to discuss the vampire craze that has taken society by storm. Now, it was very interesting. You can do an internet search, a Google search, for Night Neighbor, Sean Hannity, Fox News, and you can find this clip. And it's about, 10 minutes or so, and he talks about vampirism, and about Twilight, and about Dracula, and about the past, and about the new breed of vampires, especially like Edward and others in some of the new series that have become very popular. Sean interviewed this lady here. This is another screen capture of that video clip, that portion of the video clip. Michelle Bellinger. She is a vampire expert. And she is not just an author who writes about vampires, but she is a vampire herself. And she is part of an organization called the Atlanta, I believe this is the, if I'm saying this right, the Atlanta Vampire Association. And one of the purposes of the Atlanta Vampire Association is to work with media and with law enforcement and to help them to understand the growth of vampirism in society and among young people, and to try to show that there is something called ethical vampirism, where you've got good vampires out there, just like Edward Cullen. And then you look at me with like, is this real? Is this true? Well, yes, this is true. And Sean interviewed her, and this lady is a real vampire. Now, if you do some homework on this, you discover that within the growing vampire community, there are two different kinds of vampires. There's one group called psychic vampires that don't actually drink blood. They just kind of try to use their minds and draw energy from other people. And then there are the sanguine vampires who actually will drink blood. And the theory is, and this is what Mrs. Bellinger talks about and others in this community, they say that they believe that all human beings are deficient, that we are spiritually deprived, and that we need to drink a little bit of blood now and then to supplement our diet. So it is good for our energy levels and for our physical and our spiritual well-being. That's their philosophy. And so you've got a whole host of people that are out there that are checking this out. And this is another, just a clip from the same video, the same program that Sean did. And there's a picture of a girl, a woman, and she's actually drinking blood. And there's a lot of people out there, believe it or not, that are doing this.
Isn't that spiritualism?
Is it spiritualism, the question was asked. Well, it depends on how you define spiritualism. I mean, there's the basic definition of spiritualism, meaning communication with the dead. And then there's a broader definition of spiritualism. If you read the book, The Great Controversy, Ellen White talks about spiritualism having many different forms and many different sides to it. And that even the doctrine that God is just only a God of love, 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 who ignores sin and has no justice, she says that that is also a form of spiritualism. Now, what these people are involved in, I don't know if I could say directly that this is spiritualism, but it is definitely a doorway to the occult. That's for sure. That's for sure. And so, anyway, here's another article that came out on our website. The website that we have, avoidtwilight.com, you can click this link and bring up this article. Somebody shared this with me, and I posted it on our site. This came out, this was an article that came out in the Sunday Mail, M-A-I-L, in Queensland, Australia, November 15, 2009. And it came out in the wake of the second movie. And it came out 4 days before the second Twilight movie, New Moon, hit the theaters. Last year. And the title of the article was called Fangs for the Tickets, Vampire Film Frenzy. And here's the article over here on the right, and I'll just take a look at this one section here. It says that Twilight, well, at the beginning of the article, it says that there's no movie that has ever hit Australia that has garnered more of a frenzy than Twilight. And it says that Twilight hysteria is being blamed for a plethora of clans appearing in Australia, groups of self-professed bloodthirsty vampires who conduct rituals once a month across Queensland, New South Wales, and Victoria. One member, 40-year-old Mark, who did not want his surname published, claims to consume blood on a regular basis. He says, we're real, we're alive, we live, we work in cities, we hold jobs, we're your next door neighbor, we have families, but we just have a different understanding, he said. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. And it's amazing if you do any homework on this subject like I've done, you'll find out that, like I said, there's the sanguine vampires, and then there's the psychic vampires, and those that are involved with drinking blood, at least those that are in, quote, the ethical vampire community, what they do is they find a partner, they find a donor who is willing to give a little bit of their blood periodically, once a week or so. They sign a statement, they test the person's blood to make sure it's clean, they use sterilized instruments, they just cut a little bit of a little part of the person's skin, take a little bit of blood, put it in a little cup, and they drink it to supplement their diet once a week. That's what they're doing. And they're calling it ethical vampirism. It's a little bit like white witchcraft, which is Wicca. If you ever heard of Wicca, when Harry Potter first came out, it was all about Harry Potter going to school at Hogwarts and learning about witchcraft and casting spells and potions, etc., etc. And it's just Harry Potter is a fantasy series. But what happens significantly at the same time as Harry Potter was growing in popularity, you find that Wicca is growing in popularity as a real practice of witchcraft, especially among teenagers. And Wicca claims to be what they call white magic. And they say it's good witchcraft, it's good magic. We are learning how to cast spells to do good things, like to help people in their love lives and help them lose weight and help them to get good grades and help them to make money and things like this. And Wicca promotes itself as good witchcraft. But the problem is that those that get involved in what they call white magic or good witchcraft very easily leads into things that are very, very, very dark. Very dark. And I don't believe there is really a good witchcraft, but I'm just trying to tell you that this is the way it's being presented in society. You've got a lot of people into Wicca these days. I've heard stories from colporters who go door to door and talk to, they meet people all the time that are involved in Wicca. There was a guy at the SoCal camp meeting a couple years ago, and he was a colporter, and he was testifying in front of this huge crowd, and he said, we go door to door all the time, and he said, I love meeting people that are involved in Wicca, because they're very open, and I share with them Jesus Christ and the Bible. And he tells them, oh, you're into Wicca? You have an open mind? Well, take a look at what I've got to share with you. And so he directs people to Jesus through giving out our books. But anyway, my point is that Wicca, they call it white magic, but it very easily leads into dark things. And it's the same thing with what is being called ethical vampirism and trying to supplement your diet with a little bit of blood. What happens is that those that get involved in this and start moving in that direction can very, very easily move very quickly into things that are very, very dark and very dangerous. And Satan knows all about that. And I'll talk more about that in a little while. Now, let's go to our Bibles, back to our Bibles, and take a look at what the Bible says about drinking blood or ingesting blood. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26. Leviticus 19:26. One of the reasons why so many Seventh-day Adventist young people are reading Twilight is because they think it's fine. They think, hey, it's just, this is a real kosher series. I mean, there's no sex. They don't have sex till after they get married. The star is Edward, and he's a good vampire, and he protects his girlfriend, Bella, and he has a conscience, and he does a lot of good things. And they look at this series, and they think, hey, you know, this is just a lot of good stuff in here, and what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Now, the other side to this is that woven into the Twilight series are not only good things, but a lot of other things. Edward Cullen and his family are all part of a coven called the Olympic Coven. And Edward has supernatural powers, and he still does drink blood. And there are people that turn into wolves, which is a practice called lycanthropy, which is a very real occult practice, where they, you know, people that are deep into the occult world, deep initiates, go farther and farther and farther in. The practice of trying to transform yourself into an animal is very much an occult practice. And the reality is that even though there's a lot of moral sanity within Twilight, there's also woven within it a lot of real occultism. It's right there. And as I look at it, Twilight is a blend. Twilight itself is a blend of good and evil, just like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, my mind's remembering back to the cover of the book. Why does the cover have two tempting hands holding forbidden fruit? A number of reasons. The publisher thinks it's a good imagery, and the epitaph in Genesis 2:17 lays the foundation for a good storyline. And the idea is that when Bella goes to Forks High School and meets Edward and finds out that he's a vampire, she begins to have a little struggle inside of her about whether she should be dating a vampire or not. And Edward represents to her forbidden fruit. And the question is, should she eat the forbidden fruit? Should she be in this relationship with someone that her father would say, stay away? Her mother would say, stay away? Her friends would say, stay away, if they knew that she was dating a vampire? Should she still be in the relationship with a boy that's a vampire, even though he claims to be and is largely a good vampire? He is forbidden fruit. And should she eat it or not? And as the storyline goes on, she makes her decision. And the decision is, yes, I'm going to eat the forbidden fruit. I'm going to be in this relationship. And she has the alluring promise of trying, of eventually, she hopes, finding ultimate happiness through being in a relationship with Edward Cullen and eating the forbidden fruit. And that's why the cover is two tempting hands holding forbidden fruit. What will Bella do? Will she choose Edward or not? Will she eat the forbidden fruit or not? Now, it's interesting that Stephanie Meyer's Mormonism plays into this. Because if you know anything about Mormonism, you can do a Google search on this. In Mormon theology, they believe that when Adam and Eve chose to eat the forbidden fruit, this was actually a good thing. This was part of God's plan for them to grow spiritually. That when they ate the forbidden fruit, they would then have a knowledge of evil, and they would come into conflict with evil, and only through overcoming evil, through day-to-day experience, would they then arrive, ultimately, at godhood. That's Mormon theology. So that theology is woven in the book Edward again represents forbidden fruit, and the message basically of Twilight is, because at the end of the series, after they get married and she has a baby, Bella has a baby, Edward finally bites her as she is having a baby because she's about to die. Her pregnancy was so painful. And she's about to die because she's having a half-vampire, half-human baby. And she's about to die, and Edward, who has been resisting biting her all these books, even though Bella wants to be bitten because she wants to be a vampire with him and be with him forever, he finally yields to temptation, and he does bite her to save her life from dying in childbirth. And then when she's turned into a vampire, she becomes a very happy and powerful and fulfilled vampire at the end of the Twilight series. And so the message is that she ultimately finds happiness through eating forbidden fruit. That is the message of Twilight. That you can find happiness and fulfillment through eating the forbidden fruit. That's the message. Now, do you think that message comes from God or the devil? Yeah, I didn't tell you, it's pretty subtle. It's very, very subtle. In fact, it's so subtle that there are some good things that are in Twilight, such as, you know, to be fair, I'll tell you, at one point, Edward is bemoaning the fact that he's a vampire, and he thinks there's no hope for him as far as God goes. He thinks there's no way I'm going to heaven because I'm a vampire, and there's no way that God can love me. And he talks to his dad about this, who originally bit him, Carlisle Cullen. And Carlisle says to him a very insightful thing. He says to him that you're not going to be condemned. These are, I'm just paraphrasing. You're not going to be condemned because you're a vampire. You're going to be condemned if you make the wrong choices and practice vampirism. And essentially what he's saying is true, that people aren't condemned just because they have a sinful nature. You know, we're condemned based upon the decisions that we make on whether we choose to follow that nature or not. Right? So woven into Twilight is actually some very powerful theology. But the problem is that woven into it as well is a lot of occultism. And woven into it as well is the Mormon doctrine and the doctrine of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that forbidden fruit can actually lead to happiness. There are a lot of young people that are wearing t-shirts, and the t-shirts say, forbidden fruit tastes the best. Mm-hmm. Forbidden fruit tastes the best. And that is part of the message of Twilight. Now let's go back to our Bibles. I mentioned Leviticus. What verse did I say? 1926. Yeah, this is very interesting. Leviticus 19:26. God is here talking to the Israelites, and he says, you shall not eat anything with the blood. You shall not eat the blood. In other words, don't take the blood in. Drinking blood, ingesting blood, eating blood, back in Bible days, was practiced by the pagan world as well. And if you look at the very next part of the same verse, it says, neither shall you use, and what's that next word?
Enchantment.
Okay, the King James says, or the New King James, let's see, what am I reading here? I've got the King James. King James says enchantment. The other Bible says,
divination.
Nor shall you practice divination. How many of your Bibles say divination? Okay, are you got New King James? And how many of your Bibles say enchantment? Okay, those of you have the King James probably. Nor shall you observe times, or the New King James says soothsaying. Now divination and soothsaying, these are occult practices. Now it's significant that in the same verse, God puts ingesting blood with occultism, right in the same verse. See that? He puts them together. Because in history and today, vampirism, or the practice of drinking blood or ingesting blood, the pagan practice, is almost always woven in with occult activities. And so is Twilight. Twilight, even though Edward doesn't drink human blood, he still drinks blood. And there's still occultism woven throughout the series. It's woven right in there. Right in there. Now look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh. Don't be involved in cutting your flesh. And they're right next to each other. So ingesting blood, occultism, and cutting are right there in the same sequence of verses. Now, I'm going to tell you quickly an amazing story. And I won't mention the school, but somewhere north of here is a Seventh-day Adventist Academy, and I received an email from the school board chairman. And he urged me to come to the school and talk to the kids, our kids. And he said, the reason I want you to come is because in class, in one of our classrooms, a 14-year-old girl fell down on the floor right in the middle of class, convulsing. She was demon-possessed. And the students pretty much freaked out. The principal, who was a teacher, pretty much freaked out. They'd never seen anything like this. And for the next 2 hours, they gathered around this girl. They grabbed all the Bibles they could find, got their Bibles together, and they prayed for this girl. Hmm. 2 hours later, the demon left her, and she relaxed. And her mind came back to her.
Amen.
And come to find out that quite a few of the students in that class are absorbed in Twilight. They're reading Twilight, they love Twilight, they're watching the movies, and some of them are involved in occultism. And at least one of them, possibly more, are also involved in cutting. Now, how many of you young ladies are familiar or at least know about cutting? Have you ever heard about this? Look at all those. I was at a camp meeting in the Midwest, one of our camp meetings, and I spoke on this subject to a group of juniors. These are 11, 12, 13-year-olds that are sitting in front of me. And I talked about Twilight, talked about Harry Potter, and then I asked them, how many of you are familiar with cutting? And half or more of these kids raised their hands. And one of them looked sitting right there, so this little boy, little Seventh-day Adventist boy, looked right at me and said, yeah, they go like this. They take a little razor blade and they cut themselves right there. And here's a, little kid looking right at me, saying, yeah, that's what they do. And this is a growing practice among teenagers, where they cannot, and actually it becomes addicting. And psychologists are saying they're doing it because they need to release stress and tension. So they have to cut themselves and release blood in order to release tension. That's what they're saying. That's at least the experts are saying. The kids probably know why they're doing it more than the experts know, but I can tell you that a lot of them are doing it, and it can easily become addicting, where they can't stop. They have to do it. When I was pastoring in Paso Robles, there was somebody connected to our church, a daughter of one of the church members, and that's exactly what she was doing. She was cutting herself, and she couldn't stop doing it. It becomes an addictive habit. Were you going to make a comment? Yes?
Yeah, I was going to say that cutting Twilight and Harry Potter movies don't have anything related. Cutting is a total separate issue compared to Twilight. Very different.
But the kids are doing it.
Yeah.
Right.
I don't get why you're bringing that up with Twilight.
Yeah, okay. The reason why I'm bringing it up is because in the school that I was invited to come to, the kids were reading Twilight, and some of them were into occultism, and some of them were also into cutting. And that these practices can, you're right, they're not directly related, but they can easily come together. That people that get involved in things and in the occult can start doing this and lose their ability to control themselves. Now, it's true, there are a lot of young people that are doing it that aren't reading Twilight. And it's a trend among teenagers. And I don't completely understand the trend, but I can tell you that when I went to the school and I met with all the students and I met with all the parents. And we had a Bible study from Mark chapter 5. And in Mark 5, you have a man that was possessed by demons, by a legion, and he was living among the graves. He was living in the cemetery. And he was cutting himself with stones. And he couldn't stop. And he was screaming. He was in emotional pain. He was dwelling among the darkness, dwelling among the tombs, focused on death. And so when you tie in death, darkness, graves, vampirism, occultism, and this man's cutting himself with stones, somewhere there's an underlying connection where the devil is trying to move society, is trying to move young people into the occult and into practices like this where they end up cutting themselves and they can't stop. And all of those elements are in chapter 5 of the book of Mark. And my conviction is that underlying this trend are legions of demons that are trying to destroy human beings. That's ultimately where they're going. Twilight is a little bit like occultism 101. It's very sanitary, like I said, in a lot of ways. But it's very easy to go from Twilight to True Blood. Now, True Blood is an HBO television series which is a lot more immoral than Twilight. Twilight's very sanitary compared to True Blood. And it's easy to go from True Blood onto a website and to start checking out chat rooms where you're checking out people that are experimenting with blood. Very easy. And it's very easy to go from an interest in blood to a fascination to blood to checking it out and then to drinking blood and eventually becoming addicted to blood and cutting yourself because you can't stop and then slowly getting sucked in into things people can actually have actually killed for blood. Mm-hmm. There's a whole host of case studies of people, and I can mention names, not names that you would know, but if you do your homework on this, there are people that have been convicted of terrible crimes, have gone to jail, and have been executed because they've committed horrible murders for the purpose of drinking blood. And so what we're seeing in our society is a very, very dangerous trend. And it starts out very mild, very benign, but it leads step by step by step into things that are darker and darker and darker. And my point is that in this verse, occultism and ingesting blood are put together, and then in the next couple of verses, cutting is also mentioned, and this is these verses are all put together because God knows that the trend goes in that direction. And that's what the devil is trying to do. Yes?
It's all from the devil.
That's right. That's the ultimate goal, is for Satan to create a fascinating, friendly series that is laced with occultism, with a handsome boy and a handsome girl, a beautiful girl, that will entice young people to slowly get involved. But here's something else interesting. Robert Pattinson, who is the star of the Twilight movies, he has publicly confessed, and I've got the quote from him, where he said that when he first got the role to play Edward in Twilight, that as he got into playing this role, following the Twilight storyline, that there was a power that was in Twilight that he felt and that has affected his life. Mm-hmm. He's publicly stated that. There is a power that has affected me, and he knows it. Now, I don't think he understands things spiritually, so he's not really aware what all of this is about. But underneath the surface, there is someone that does know what it's about. Now, here's something else that's very significant as we look at this whole Twilight phenomenon. Stephanie Meyer actually had another dream. Not just her first dream, but she had a second dream. And I don't know if I can read these words. They're kind of small. You can't see it. We can't really blow it up. But this is a statement of her second dream after the first Twilight book was published. She said, "I actually did have a dream after Twilight was finished, of Edward coming to visit me." So this nice vampire boy comes to visit her in a second dream. And in the dream, this is what she said. She said, only I had gotten it wrong. And he did drink blood like every other vampire. And you couldn't live on animal's blood the way I had written it. We had this conversation, and he was terrifying. So in her second dream, this Edward character comes to her and basically rebukes her for sanitizing the storyline that he had originally given her. And she had evidently included, you know, along with her Mormonism, some more benign features, and she made Edward out to be a vampire that didn't drink human blood. And the Edward of the dream came back to her and corrected her and said, "That's not true. I do drink human blood. You've got it wrong, and I don't like the way you have sanitized the script that I gave you." And Stephanie Meyer confesses that she was terrified. She was terrified.
It's not like Satan talking to her like when God talked to Helen White, telling her that she's not telling the way then God is telling her to do and rebuke us.
That's right.
And Satan is rebuking
that's
her
exactly
because
right.
She's wow. Wishy-washing.
That she's wishy-washing. She's making
like,
it a little
lighting.
Nicer than it's supposed to be. That's right. Now, when you look at that, then you have to ask yourself, who gave Stephanie Meyer the first dream anyway? You know, when you look at J.K. Rowling, who wrote the Harry Potter series, and you look at Stephanie Meyer, who who wrote the Twilight series, both of these women started out as wannabe writers who had never written anything. They both started out not very wealthy, and Mrs. Rowling, she was actually single at the time. She had a little daughter. She was on welfare. She was in a train outside of London, traveling along, and she has this revelation where this image of Harry Potter, this young boy who is a wizard, who doesn't know he's a wizard, just literally walks inside of her mind. And she sees this revelation of him, and then she starts to write out the storyline. And she said, my best writing is at midnight. And she says, someone is carrying me along. And she said, it's spooky. And in a short time, Mrs. Rowling landed a huge publishing contract with Scholastic, and she became one of the richest women in the world. And her storyline is all about a good wizard who practices witchcraft against the bad wizard, who is the evil Lord Voldemort. And you got a good wizard against the bad wizard, and all these young people get all caught up in Harry Potter, and yet it contributes at the same time to the growth of Wicca, so that young people are getting into white magic so they can be good wizards just like Harry Potter. And you have Twilight, it's very similar. Now you have this other woman, Stephanie Meyer, who's a wannabe writer, hadn't written anything. She gets this dream. She starts writing out the storyline. It's a dream that is laced with occultism. And then she writes it out, and in a short time, she's extremely wealthy. Her books are all over the world. And now the movies are being made all over the world. And you have to ask yourself, you know, who's behind these revelations? One of them is a good wizard. The other one shows a good vampire. One of them has contributed to, quote, good witchcraft, which leads to bad witchcraft very quickly, and one of them is focusing on a good vampire, which leads to vampirism and dark things also very easily. So when you look at the big picture, you have to ask, you know, who's behind the scenes doing this? Who's behind the scenes doing this? And I have no question in my mind that there's a subtle devil working behind the scenes that is trying to move a generation of young people into the occult. Right. And like I said, you're right, that Twilight and cutting are not directly related. You're right. But the practice of cutting is growing, vampirism is growing, occultism is growing, and there's a devil behind the scenes that is working to bring these things together and to take over young people, just like in Mark 5, where you've got a person possessed by demons who's dwelling among the tombs, who can't control himself, and is cutting himself with stones. Yes, you had a comment.
Well, I was just going to say that things are growing and has been growing for such a long time. It's just plain novel reading. You should not
read novels. Yeah, these novels are definitely.
Yeah, just don't read fiction.
It's part of a trend, like I said. Now, here's a Bible verse in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. God says in the Bible, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it just makes sense to me. If Satan is behind this, if he gave Stephanie Meyer that dream, if he then appeared to her a second time as Edward and terrified her and rebuked her for sanitizing the storyline, it just makes sense to me that Satan's goal is to create a mesmerizing series of novels and movies to entertain and to fascinate for many reasons, to move people away from Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation and his blood, his shed blood. That's ultimately the devil's goal behind the scenes.
I found a verse, Exodus 12:6, and it had Twilight in it. I said, well, I'm
No, you stole my punchline. That's my last line. Hold on to that. Don't say it yet. That's the last thing I'm going to say in my notes. I'm almost done here. We've got to wind this up pretty quick. Let me just clarify that I think that we should be praying for Edward and Kristen, or Robert and Kristen, because they're just young people that have just picked up the roles, and it's catapulted them to incredible stardom. In real life, they're actually in love with each other, and they're planning at this point on getting married at some point, and people are just not only fascinated by Twilight, but by their lives. And like I mentioned, that Robert has publicly stated that Twilight has a power that he has felt as he has played the role of Edward Cullen. I think that the popularity of Twilight from a practical level is because of a number of reasons. Number one, the fascination with the vampires and the werewolves and and the occultism that's woven into it, the storyline itself, but ultimately, the bigger reason, I think, is the love affair between these two young people. And that is what has really captured people's hearts. It's the love affair. And a lot of young ladies say, hey, you know, I'd like to marry this guy because, wow, isn't he cute? And a lot of guys are looking at Kristen and they're saying, she's very attractive, and they just, you know, they're just absorbed in the storyline. My conviction, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, back to the blood of Jesus, I read this verse a little while ago, he's quoted it, is that the greatest love story ever is not the story of Edward and Bella. It's not Kristen and Robert. The greatest love story ever is in Revelation 1, verse 5. It says, this is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There is no love like the love of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life on the cross for our sins. No love like it. There's no way that the love of Edward and Bella even compares to the love of the Father and the Son for you and for me. In vampirism, vampires, generally, they take blood. Jesus gave his blood for us unselfishly. If to follow the Twilight storyline, if Edward Cullen were to start reading his Bible, he would discover that, yes, there is hope for him, even though he's a vampire, that Jesus died for the sins of the world, that there's a greater love than he's ever imagined in the Father giving his Son as a sacrifice for his sins, and if he would repent of his sins and trust in Jesus and his blood as his personal Savior, and I'm just talking, you know, fictitious, if this was real, then his life would be transformed, and he could become a mighty warrior for God, and he would stop being a vampire, and he would maybe go to Bible college and become a missionary for Jesus Christ. Because he, in fact, he has found a greater love than any love that he's ever known. And that's what the story of the Bible is all about. The greatest story ever told, the love of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'm just totally convinced that as we near the end of time, and when the plagues fell in Egypt, the last plague was the plague on the firstborn. And that was where God put the blood of the doors to protect them from the angel of death. And when you look at the 10 plagues of Egypt and compare them to the 7 last plagues that are coming upon this world, they're very similar. If you compare Exodus with Revelation 16, the plagues are very similar. In both chapters and books, there's both have blood, both have darkness, both have hail. Very, very similar. And just like it was the blood of the Lamb that protected the Israelites and their firstborn in Egypt, when the final 7 last plagues are falling, what is going to be our protection as well? It's going to be the blood of Jesus Christ. That's right. And the devil knows that. The devil knows. He's very smart. He's smarter than you. He's smarter than me. And he knows that when the final time comes and when probation closes, the only ones who are protected are those who are trusting the blood of the Lamb. He knows that. And he is doing everything he can to direct people through a love story, through occultism, through all kinds of things, to suck people into a direction where they don't have the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ when probation closes. That's his ultimate goal. Yes?
In your book, End Time Delusions,
yes,
you haven't included the Twilight in, right? Because it hasn't come up yet. Are you planning on updating it?
End Time Delusions? No, it's a totally separate book, End Time Delusions. The trouble with Twilight that's about to come out in about 3 weeks, when the publisher finally sends us our first copies, that has nothing really to do with End Time Delusions. That book is coming out in just a few weeks. The little book, The Darkness of Twilight, is available now. We have this one. But the bigger one will be out in about 3 weeks, and that's where I'll be going to 3ABN and doing an interview on this. And like I said, I'm just totally convinced that underneath the scenes is a subtle devil trying to mold a generation into the occult, step by step, and to lead people away from the blood of Jesus Christ. That's his goal.
Well, we all know that for every truth that we have in the Bible, Satan always has a counterfeit.
That's right. Now, back to what you mentioned before, and as I close, let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Because the word twilight is in the Bible. It is in the Bible. It's in Exodus chapter 12. It's actually in the New King James, which is an accurate translation of the Hebrew word. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. When the final plague was pending, and God told the Israelites to kill a lamb, and to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doors of their houses. What time of day did he tell them to sacrifice those lambs? Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. God told the Israelites, you shall keep your lamb up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. And the King James says, in the evening. And who's got the New King James? What does it say? You shall kill it at twilight. That's right. The blood of the lamb was to be shed at twilight. That's right. And the devil knows that. The devil knows that. And he's created one of the most popular series ever through a dream that was confirmed in a second dream by a ghost that was terrifying to the author, about a love story that has within it the fascination of blood that is not the blood of the Lamb. And as I see it, twilight, like I said, is occultism 101. It gets your interest. It gets to your heart. You're captivated by the love story, and slowly you become interested in occultism and in vampirism, and you go from one step to the next step to the next step to the next step. And that's the danger, is that you'll get sucked in slowly but surely into very, very dark things, and to be led away from the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the devil's ultimate goal. And like I said, we're in a blood battle. And when I went up to that academy and talked to those kids, I mean, I told them straight that you need the blood of Jesus Christ. You need Jesus in your life, because these demons, you know, they're playing for keeps. You know, they don't care about us at all. And twilight might look friendly. I was on a radio show on a Christian rock station in Texas, and we were discussing Harry Potter and Twilight. And a man called into the show. This is not an Adventist show. And a man called in. He said he was a youth pastor, and he said he works with young people all the time. And he said, you have no idea how many young people are being sucked into the occult through Twilight and Harry Potter and things like this. They're going step by step, and they're getting involved in these things, and they're getting invaded by demons, and they don't know what to do. And he said, they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was thrilled that I was a guest on a Christian rock station, rock and roll, that was listened to by lots of teenagers, and that we were discussing this subject and pointing to the Bible and to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, you know exactly what we've talked about, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit will open our spiritual eyes and help us to realize the spiritual battle that is going on behind the scenes, and Satan's strategy and his goal to suck a generation into the occult through things that look good, that sound good, that feel good, that have handsome people in them, and yet that are very subtle in the trend toward the darkness. Lord, keep us in the light, and use us to help spread the light into this dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.